Right, will you take your Bibles with me and open up to Hosea chapter 11? While you're turning there, let me say that I've been waiting on this chapter for a long time. This is a much needed respite from the very dark tone that we have read and felt so far in this book. We might even call this our last pit stop of grace before we get to the finish line in Hosea, because chapters 12 and 13 turn dark again before finally reaching the great hope of chapter 14. So I want you to drink this in this morning. Hosea 11 is one of the hidden jewels of the Bible. And I pray that our hearts might be refreshed with His grace. So let's read beginning chapter 11, verse number 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. They shall not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword shall rage against their cities, consume the bars of their gates, and devour them because of their own counsels. My people, verse 7, are bent on turning away from me. And though they call out to the Most High, He shall not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboiim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst. I will not come in wrath. Verse 10. They shall go after the Lord. He will roar like a lion when he roars. His children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria. And I will return them to their homes, declares the Lord. The 17th century pastor Thomas Manton, in one of his 65 sermons from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, said this: God delights to manifest Himself in acts of grace rather than judgment. Mercy pleases Him. Goodness and grace are natural to Him. Therefore, if we would have a right notion of God, we must believe in His goodness. But our journey through these first 10 chapters of Hosea, for the most part, has been characterized by the opposite of mercy, grace, and goodness. In fact, it's really been full of very serious indictments against Israel for her spiritual and literal unfaithfulness to the Lord, together with frightening warnings, scary stuff, of God's coming judgment. I mean, let's be honest, this book has been like 80-20 judgment to grace, maybe even 90-10, okay? It has been brutal at times. And after experiencing 10 weeks of that so far in Hosea, we can be tempted to lose sight of the goodness and the love of God. And so I give you that quote from Manton as a reminder that it really is God's nature to love His people no matter what. In fact, we would be hard-pressed to find another chapter in all the Bible that so beautifully opens up the heart of God for His people like Hosea 11 does. And the big takeaway from this passage this morning is that though we often willingly wander from Him, the Lord still loves His people. He still loves us with unrelenting, undying, unceasing love. It's a love that just simply will not let go. And the greatest display of that love is in the person and work of His eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is exactly where Hosea 11 ultimately points us to. So I want us to work through these verses together and see three important reminders of the tender heart of God toward His people, even in the midst of their tragic unfaithfulness. The first is very simply that God loves His wayward children. God loves His wayward children. Look at verse number 1 again with me. The Lord speaks in the first person through His prophet. And He says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols." So the picture here that Hosea begins to paint in this chapter is one of a father who is brokenhearted over his wayward son. As a father of four children myself, when I see young people who were raised in the faith, but later walk away and make disastrous decisions for their lives, I often think somewhere in their parents' house are pictures of them as babies, as toddlers, as little children with smiles on their faces. Sweet memories of better times. They really only break the heart of the parent even more when they see those pictures and then think about where their wayward child is at today. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about because you actually lived through this. I think that's what's happening here in these opening verses of chapter 11. God is remembering His gracious call to Israel when they were but an infant nation. His call to enter into a redemptive relationship with Him and be called His own son. He remembers His awesome rescue of them out of bondage in Egypt. Exodus 4:22 says this, "Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, Pharaoh, let my son go, that he may serve me." Yahweh remembers leading His people out of Egypt and providing for them every step of the way. But they turned. They turned away from Him. And they didn't even realize that He was the one still caring for them in spite of their fascination with the idols around them. Look at verse 3. "Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms. But they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love. And I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws. And I bent down to them and fed them." Everything about Hosea's language here points to the goodness and the love of God for His son Israel, though they were a people who had already begun to drift. He says in verse 2, "The more they were called, the more they went away." And friends, oh, how this is still so true of us today. We knew all too well the line from the great hymn, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." Do you feel that this morning? That proneness that we have to get complacent in our faith and drift away from the Lord. Do you feel that? I feel that. Friends, our hearts are so easily enticed with the things of this world. We may do a good job of projecting holiness on the outside, but aren't our affections and our desires so often inwardly drawn away from the Lord? I'll go ahead and confess to you this morning that this is true in my own life. I mean, I know that I'm a pastor and I'm supposed to have it all together, but friends, I don't. Not even close. Every day of my life, I go to war with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And every bit of it starts right here in my heart that is so prone to wonder. Self-centeredness, selfishness, pride, quick-temperedness, and a lot of other junk that I'm going to be crucifying in my heart to the day that I die. You know, that's that slow, painful process called sanctification. The reality is that none of us are who we should be. And yet, the Lord loves us still. Even when we don't recognize His loving care in our lives. I'm reminded of another verse from another great gospel song. Time after time, I went searching for peace in some void, trying to blame all my ills on the world I was in. Surface relationships used me till I was done in, and all the while someone was waiting to free me from sin. Anybody recognize that? He was there all the time. Waiting patiently in line, He was there all the time. Friends, God was there all the time. He was there when Israel was in a bed of adultery with the idols of Baal. He was there when you were messing around with somebody you shouldn't have been messing around with. He was there when you were strung out on drugs or passed out drunk. He was there when you were cruel to your spouse or to your children. He was there when you hid that secret sin that nobody else knew about under a cloak of outward piety. He was there when you were up in the dark hours of the morning scrolling through pornography on your phone. He was there for all of that, and He loves you still. He was the one keeping you from completely destroying yourself, and you didn't even know it. And it's because He loves you. He loves you. Secondly, in this passage, we see that God disciplines His wayward people. Look at verse 5. God says, they shall not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to Me. So He's simply saying here, this is what he says, because you have refused to listen to Me and repent of your waywardness, you're going back to Egypt. But it's going to be a new Egypt, so to speak. God says you're going to Assyria. The point here is that they are going back into bondage, to exile. Verse 6 says, the sword shall rage against their cities, consume the bars of their gates, and devour them because of their own counsels. In other words, Israel has no defense for what is about to happen to them. There's nothing they can do to stop it. And they brought it upon themselves. Look at verse 7. My people are bent on turning away from Me. And though they call out to the Most High, He shall not raise them up at all. So when Assyria comes and devastates Israel, God is not going to hear the cries of His people because they would not hear His call to return to Him. That's what He's saying. I remember as a little boy when I would push my dad to his limit. When it came time for him to discipline me, he would not listen to my plea for lenience. No matter how loud I cried or how much I begged. That's God here with rebellious Israel. He's not going to hear them when it comes time for them to go to the woodshed, so to speak. But you know, as hard as it is to endure, discipline is actually a demonstration of love, isn't it? As parents, we discipline our children because we love them. We want to see them make godly choices that please the Lord, choices that are good for their lives. They don't understand it, right, necessarily. But we understand what's happening. And if we, as fallen, deeply flawed parents, do that for our children, how much more does our Heavenly Father discipline us not out of vengeance, but out of His perfect love? Hebrews 12:6 says, "The Lord disciplines the one that He loves and chastises every son whom He receives." Down in verse 9, the writer of Hebrews says that we had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed good, as it seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. So the nation of Israel in Hosea's time was about to suffer some very painful discipline at the hand of their father. But here's the hidden grace in these verses. Israel deserved much more than discipline. Israel deserved death. Here's why. Under the Old Testament law, the child who rebelled against his parents was to be put to death. You remember that? Yes? You remember at the very beginning of verse 11, chapter 11, verse 1, what does God call Israel? A child. All throughout the Old Testament, Israel is God's child. He is their father. And under Old Testament law, the child who rebelled against his father was to be put to death. Deuteronomy 21, verse 18, listen to it. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, he will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of his city, "This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. That was God's law. And if we're to extend the metaphor to Israel like Hosea is here in this chapter, then under God's own law, Israel deserved death because of their willful, repeated, rebellious unfaithfulness to their Heavenly Father. But though they deserved death, He would mercifully discipline them instead. And it's all because of His undying love for His people. And this brings us to our last point this morning, that God is faithful to His wayward children. So God loves His wayward children. He disciplines His wayward children. And now finally, God is faithful to His wayward children. Look at verse 8. This is one of the sweetest verses in all the Bible. The Lord says, "How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Adma? How can I treat you like Zeboiim?" These two cities, Adma and Zeboiim, you probably never heard of them, and you know, unless you are very astute and remember them from the book of Genesis. But they were the sister cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. What Genesis calls the cities of the plain in Genesis 14. And God is basically saying here in verse 8, though Israel deserves it, how can I do to my own people what I did to those awful cities in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah? That's what he's saying here. How can I do to them? How can I pour out my hot wrath upon my own people like I did to these ungodly cities back then? And so the Lord says at the end of verse 8, my heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. So here, you know, in these verses, we see a real grief in the heart of God. He is deeply brokenhearted over His people. You almost see a struggle within Himself as to what to do with these rebellious people. Much how, like, perhaps a brokenhearted father is ready to let go of that rebellious son. But he just can't. He just can't let him go. It almost seems that there's a tug of war in the heart of God here between His justice and His love. His holiness demands that sin be punished. But His love compels Him to show mercy. So what does He do? What does He decide? Verse 9. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, that I will not come in wrath. Verse 10, they shall go after the Lord. So this is the opposite. He's not coming in wrath. He's actually going to call them back to Himself. They shall go after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When He roars, His children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and doves from the land of Assyria. And I will return them to their homes, declares the Lord. They're actually, I think this is a promise here in verse 11. Well, verses 10 and 11. That is yet to be ultimately fulfilled. It's sort of an already but not yet kind of promise. I think it's going to be ultimately fulfilled in the millennial kingdom, but that's a discussion for another time. The point is that Israel is going to be fiercely disciplined in exile. They're going in exile. God is going to spank His people hard. But He will preserve a remnant of His people because of His faithful, unrelenting love for them. Friends, is that not good news for us this morning? Because you and I know very well that we have often frustrated the heart of God in our waywardness. And we can pretend like we haven't. But we have frustrated the heart of God over and over and over in our lives. But the good news is that His love for us does not depend on us. It doesn't depend on our goodness. It doesn't depend on our sin. It doesn't depend on our love for Him. Right? His love is grounded solely in His sovereign, unchangeable being. That's why He says in verse 9, for I am God and not a man. There is nothing that you or I can do or not do to make or cause God to stop loving us. Another 17th century Puritan pastor. That's two dead guys I've quoted today, I think. I like dead guys. They're about the only ones you can trust anymore. They can't change their mind. John Owen. He writes this. God loves us because He will. I first read that, I was like, what?
What?
God loves us because He will. There was and is nothing for which we should be beloved. In other words, God has no reason to love us. In fact, He has every reason not to. Owen goes on, he says, His love is unchangeable. Though we change every day, yet His love does not. So even when God's hot hand of discipline is on us, and it doesn't feel like He loves us. I remember when my dad was you know, I didn't call it spanking. We called it in my house a whooping. And when he was whooping me, I didn't feel like he loved me. But that's exactly why he was whooping me. Because he loved me. And when God's hot hand of discipline is on us, no matter how bad it feels, we can take this to the bank. He will not utterly leave us, but be faithful to bring us back to Himself. He will be faithful to bring us back to Himself. Listen to Deuteronomy 4, verses 30 and 31. This is Moses. He says, when you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey His voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that He swore to them. That's faithfulness. Friend, you may feel like God is a million miles away from you right now. I'll be honest with you, there have been times in my life that I felt that. Even recently, I felt like, God, where are you? But I promise you, He loves you, and He will be faithful to you no matter what. No matter what. Those three words are grace, and grace alone. No matter what. And though you and I deserve nothing but eternal justice for our sin, God gives us sweet mercy. Because the judgment that we deserve was poured out on His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how God can do what He's doing here in chapter 11. All these 10 chapters, we're going through this, and we'll have a little spot of grace and mercy there, here, and there. But it's been judgment. It's been, Israel, you are unfaithful, and I'm coming for you. Why the change here in chapter 11? How can God do what He's doing here in chapter 11? How can He say, I can't give you up, though you deserve it? It's not because He relaxes His justice, that He just kind of sweeps His justice, you know, just ignores it like I can do as a parent. And one of my children does something that really deserves punishment, and I just let it slide. God cannot do that. His justice demands penalty for sin. He cannot just relax it out of some kind of feel-good sentimentalism like, He just can't bear the thought of being in heaven without us. That's nonsense. He doesn't relax His justice. His justice was satisfied by the only one who could satisfy it. You see. Remember at the beginning of this message, I told you that all of Hosea 11 points to ultimately to Christ. Well, this is how. In verse 1, God says through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Out of Egypt I called my son. 800 years later, in the New Testament, Matthew quotes that verse, Hosea 11:1, in Matthew 2, verse 15, as a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was taken into Egypt by Joseph and Mary after he was born. And why was he taken into Egypt? Because King Herod wanted to kill all the children under 2 years old. Remember that? So what's Matthew saying by quoting Hosea 11:1 in reference to Jesus? I mean, it doesn't seem like Hosea 11:1 in Hosea has anything to do with Jesus. Why is Matthew doing this? He's telling us that Jesus is the true Son of God. He's telling us that Jesus is the true Israel. And friends, that means that God's love for us is not based on our performance, but upon Christ's performance. You see, His love for us is rooted in His love for His own eternal Son, who condescended from His glory. Remember Hosea? Was it verse 4? God says, I bent down to them and fed them. That's condescension. God's own Son condescended from His glory. He took on our humanity. He lived a perfect life for us. He died in our place for our sin. He was raised from death in victory, so that all who abandon their goodness and their sin and place their faith and hope in Him and Him alone might be forgiven and made right with their God, with their Father, with their Creator. This is the gospel. This is the good news for ruined sinners. And friends, if you do not know Christ this morning as your Savior, I want to urge you to flee to the cross in repentance and faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. Or, you may be a struggling Christian here. I think if all of us were honest, at some point in our lives, something happens that causes us to wonder if God really does love us. It could be a variety of things. How could a God of love do this to me? How could He let this happen? God, why? Maybe you're struggling with that this morning. You're struggling with whether or not God really does love you. If that's you, I want you to remember something. Whenever you doubt God's love for you, for whatever reason, I want you to look at the cross. You look at the cross. You wear one around your neck if you have to. Put one in your car. Remind yourself of the cross, because the cross of Jesus Christ is the irrefutable proof that God loves you with unrelenting, undying, unceasing love. He cannot give you up. He cannot let you go. And He will not give you up, because He gave up His own Son in your place. Friends, that is love. And that is what is in God's heart for you this morning. Come trust in Him today. Let's bow together for prayer.